Right. The third chapter. We'll probably be working on Laodicea for 2 weeks. We'll get into it today. The theme, poverty in the midst of riches. This is Revelation, the third chapter, beginning in verse 14. Verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, this is the message from the Amen, the faithful and true witness, who is the origin of all that God has created. I know what you have done. I know that you are neither cold nor hot. How I wish you were either one or the other. But because you are barely warm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. I am rich and well off, you say. I have all I need. But you do not know how miserable and pitiful you are. You are poor, naked, and blind. I advise you then to buy gold from me, pure gold, in order to be rich. Buy also white clothing to dress yourself. Cover up your shameful nakedness. Buy some medicine to put on your eyes so that you may see. I reprove and punish all whom I love. I reprove and punish all whom I love. Be in earnest then and change your ways. Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into his house and eat with him, and he will eat with me. To those who win the victory, I will give the right to sit by me on my throne, just as I have been victorious and now sit by my Father on his throne. If you have ears then, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Now we do have a volunteer today, and I'm going to ask that he'll share with you from the last several churches.
I volunteered because I was out of fear that I thought I'm not prepared, but I really got excited about going back through some of the materials and covered. It's really brought in books, and I just wanted to share some of the things I got on this by going back through it. If you haven't read it, share. The first chapter in Revelation, you know, the letters to the seven churches, that was the main theme was that God was not dead. And in verses 17 and 18, he's saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the ever-living one. I am living and the eternity and the eternities. I die, but see, I'm alive forever. It's the idea that Christ is alive. Then we went to a study of Ephesus, the first church. And this was a large church in a large city, maybe probably the largest. And they were, it was built on a seaport, a river that opened into the Mediterranean. And they were working to overthrow false teachers. As a matter of fact, they were so involved in overthrowing false teachers that they began to have conflicts within the churches, similar to the problems they were having in the city. They let the river go and fill up silt, and they didn't clean out the silt. So they were so upset with fighting false teachers that they weren't able to clean out their own problems within their lives. And what the result was that they lost their first love, the love of Christ. They got so involved in their personal battles with each other, they lost their first love for Christ. In Smyrna, the second church, they were famous for science and for medicine. They had a lot of trade, but the main thing that they wanted, they found the city, was there were many people in the church that were even willing to be put to death for the sake of Christ. And so the things that I got out of that was that Christ wants the church today to be willing to be put to death and wants individuals to be willing to die for the sake of his commandments. Pergamus was another city, and it was had a large library and a medical center there. They were really given into idolatry, worship of a lot of idols. It was also called the city of Satan, where Satan lived. And people were clinging to wrong teachings, and they began to compromise with the political, the government there. And there was a necessary need to be a witness to the government. The dangers of surrendering and pressure from within by compromising evil from without. Thyatira was the smallest of the seven cities. And it was an industrial city. They had a lot of what they called guilds or trade unions. And there was a lot of pressure for Christians to belong to trade unions in order to survive in business. The problem with trade unions was that they had to compromise some of the basic principles, the fact that the trade union was supposed to be God and they had to give their allegiance to this trade union. The conflict was compromise for commercial interests for the sake of Christ. I've got kind of a personal application. I don't know whether but there's a society that I belong to that now has decided that they should have their meetings on Saturday and Sunday. And there's a real conflict with interests as far as being able to attend some of these called Sunday chapter meetings that are held on Saturday and Sunday. So from this, I can see that I do not compromise to the pressures of business. Give up some of my basic beliefs in the church. Next one was Sardis. And it was famous for crafts. It's an older city. It was well protected. It was up on the mountain with three cliffs straight down inside. So it was nearly impossible to invade the city. Even the people felt so secure that they really didn't have any guards or the enemy. The result, of course, was that the enemy was able to see a crack or a flaw in the mountain. They were able to go up the side of one of the hills of the mountain and overtake the whole city with them. And the problem all because they were able to see a crack or a flaw in their security. And so the relationship was in our own life how we could see to be on guard for cracks and flaws in our characters. Satan destroy us, and we should always be on guard for these walls. Last week was Philadelphia, and it's a small church with little strength, but it had a lot of influence. It was really commended for its work that it was doing. It was an education center again. Well, the main thing here was the witness that it had for taking advantages of every opportunity that it had. This is why it was so strong, or had such a great influence, because it was able to take advantages of all the opportunities. And this is what we were able to see from this, is that for those that take advantage of every opportunity, God continues to give more opportunities.
Thank you, Jerry. Thank you. If we could summarize what he's saying there about Philadelphia as being wealth in the midst of poverty. And remember, their whole town was shaken out from under them, and they had, as he said, such a very little bit. If the summarization of Philadelphia could be wealth, the wealth of opportunity in the midst of poverty, then the summarization of Laodicea, the one we're thinking about today, could be poverty in the midst of wealth. Spiritual poverty in the midst of material or physical wealth. Probably that 17th verse is the key verse. The 17th verse there that we just read to you. Because, Jesus is speaking to them, because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods,
have need of nothing. You don't even know that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You're saying this, but you are that. That was the attitude of the people in Laodicea. That was the key mark of it. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That was the keynote. And they were rich. As the cities go, Laodicea was not very old. Founded by Antiochus the Great around 250 B.C. Now, we say in the United States, that's pretty old, 250 B.C. Where do you find any ruins around here 250 years old? But as those other seven cities went, that's not very old, 250 B.C. Antiochus named it for his wife, and that's important, Laodicea. I don't think any of you have named any girl babies recently Laodicea, but they had that in those days. And he found it in a very strategic spot where the little river Lycus empties into the broader river called Meander. You ever get that idea of meandering around? You meander. Well, if you looked at that river valley, you'd see where you get that word. It just meanders. But it's a wide valley, and the little river opens right into it, and right where that little river opens into it, that's where he decided to build the city called Laodicea. The city was able to control the produce, the traffic, the trade traffic that went up and down the big meander river. There are three things about the city that were important. One was the banking, the business industry, but especially the banking part of it. Antiochus was one of the Seleucid kings, and whenever they founded a city, they offered free citizenship to the Jews. And so there were a large number of Jews that moved into this particular community. They offered that free citizenship because the Jews always made good citizens. They always made good bankers, good businessmen. And we find that around the year 62 B.C., there were over 7,500 adult male Jews there. Now, this is an estimate, but they got that figure because so many of the Jews were sending so much money back to Jerusalem that they finally put an embargo on you economists, I don't know how you'd say it, but the amount of money going out of the country was more than the amount of money coming into it. And they were sending so much gold out that they had to put a stopper on it. And so they stopped it, and the Jews said they were going to go ahead and give it anyway. And so they actually confiscated it, and that particular year, the amount of gold that they had would have added up to 7,500 adult male Jews. They didn't tax, the temple tax did not include the women and children. So we know that there were that many adult male Jews there then. There may have been more money that year that was sent, but that was a large Jewish colony in this community. Excellent bankers, a wealthy city. In 51 B.C., we do have the bank receipt from Cicero. Cicero had been on a tour of his world possessions. And when he got to Laodicea, he took his letters of credit in and cashed them in there. And we actually have some of those in records today. This was the banking center. So when any great traveler who involving millions of dollars, the equivalent of millions of dollars, needed to be changed, this was where they went to it. When earthquakes destroyed the city in 17 A.D., they didn't even need to accept any help from Rome in order to rebuild. They built the whole thing back themselves. And Tacitus, who was the historian of the Roman Empire in those days, said this, "Laodicea arose from the ruins by the strength of her own resources and with no help from us." They offered to forgive their taxes. They offered to pump in, to subsidize them. They said, "No, we'll do it ourselves." And so they just rebuilt their city themselves. Financially, they didn't need any help from man or from God. They could write a check, so why did they need God? That's a little bit of a dangerous situation, but some people find themselves in that position. And some people, when they begin getting a little bit of money, they sort of forget to trust God. When that financial security is there, then they no longer need to trust God. Because their economy was so healthy, it was harder for them to see their spiritual need. But remember this, Jesus said to them, you think you're rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing? Let me tell you something, I have one word for you to describe you, P-O-O-R. You are poor. Spiritually speaking, you are poor. Second thing about Laodicea was her woolen cloth, her clothing industry. A particular color of sheep grew well in that part of the world. And they were very black wool and very silky. What's that kind of cloth? Is it it's not Angora. What is it that they, very soft, alpaca, is that it? It's very soft and silky, and it costs a lot of money today yet even. Well, they not only had the soft, silky quality of the sheep, of the fur on the sheep, whatever it is the sheep grows, they not only had the soft, silky quality, they had the color. And it was that raven black color that made it so valuable. And they had learned to weave that into the most attractive dresses and suits. And this was the Paris of that whole part of the world. Fashion-wise, they had it. Not only the cloth, but they had the fashions to go with the cloth. And they thought that they really didn't need any more clothes. They really had it because they had the clothes. And you know the word there in verse 17 that Jesus used to describe them, N-A-K-E-D. You think because you have physical clothes you don't need any clothing? Let me tell you something. Spiritually speaking, you are just plain naked. And the third thing that the Laodiceans needed, or I don't mean needed, but were famed for, were their medicines. And it was a particular center, apparently, in the medical profession, the development of the ear and the eyes. I don't know whether they got the nose and the throat into that or not, but the ear and the eyes were connected, and they were specially known for the nard, which was an ear ointment. And they shipped that all over the world, but even more than that, they were known for the corellium, or the eye salve. And they had, I don't know how they made it, but with the chemicals that they had there, they would derive this and then package it in the form of little tablets, which would then be shipped all over the world, and it could be crushed and made into an ointment. And it was very helpful for eyes. And eye problems were a major problem for them in those days. The god called Men, M-E-N, later came to be connected with Asclepios, the god involved in the worship of medicine and health. And they were known all over the world for their health. This was a place of health. And here again in verse 18, Christ said, what you really need is to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may really come to see. You think because you can see physically that therefore you can see all that there is to see? Let me tell you something. You are blind. And my counsel to you is to go get some eye salve so that you can really come to see. Three factors important in Laodicean history: their banking wealth part, their black woolen cloth and their fashion connected with that, and their medical developments. And all of these combined with a fourth item to make this part of the world a resort area par excellence, the Riviera, the Palm Beach, the Fort Lauderdale, I don't know, California, what would it be in California? Whatever it is, it was the place to go to retire. And for vacations, this was it. That was the fourth item here, or the hot mineral springs, which were just across the river at Hierapolis from Laodicea, 2.5 miles across there. From Laodicea, you can look right across the valley and see those hot springs, or see the results of them. The water temperature in those springs yet today is 80 to 90 degrees. That's the year round. It was the middle of the winter when we were there last winter, and we had heavy coats on and gloves, and yet we got right out into that water and swam. Now, when we came out, we didn't stay out very long before we were in where we'd get something warm. But it was warm, warm water. And you'd see these little rivulets of water running down across the mountain in opposite directions. And every place they went, it was cold, and you'd see the steam coming off them. But you would also see how that, wherever that water went, it left deposits of salt, white salts encrusted on the ground, like huge snowbanks, I don't know how many feet deep they were, but the water would come out to the edge of the mountain and then run down over it, and for miles away you could see this white crystalline salts, amazing beauty. When the sun shone on that, it really reflected for miles down. A visitor who was there in the 1800s, now we saw it last winter, but a visitor who was there in the 1800s wrote it this way. These incrustations spread like a stony shroud over the ground, gleaming like glaciers on the hillside. They attract the eye of the traveler at a distance of 20 miles and form a singular, singularly striking feature in scenery of more than common beauty and impressiveness. Sort of like a frozen Niagara Falls. Have you ever seen a waterfall that just froze? And the stalactites and the stalagmites that we see, except that this was a whole mountainside that was just covered with that, and they glistened like jewels. And the water was good for both bathing and drinking. And the people of Laodicea, remember, lived 2.5 miles across the valley from Hierapolis, where those hot springs came out, but they actually piped that hot water all the way across in stone conduits or stone pipes, all the way across from Laodicea, from Hierapolis, where the springs were, to Laodicea over here. That wasn't all they did. They went up to Colossae, which was just a couple of 3 miles in the opposite direction, and there they had ice-cold water coming out of the mountains. And so they piped their ice-cold water from Colossae and their hot water from over here at Hierapolis, and they had it. That was real luxury. And you can still see some of those stone conduits today with two holes through there. And when we get together some of these evenings, I've forgotten when it is, before very long, we're going to be showing you some pictures of those. We'll show you some of those stone conduits that still have the two holes there, one for the hot water coming from over here and the other from the cold water coming from over there. And so the people of Laodicea really had it. This was the resort area. This was the place. A little bit of a problem. When those waters came from 3.5 miles, the hot sort of began to dissipate, and the cold sort of began to get warm. The hot began to cool, and the cold began to warm. And so by the time it got into at least some of the homes there in Laodicea, and especially as those stone conduits began to silt up on the inside, they lost a lot of the heat and a lot of the cold. Now, Christ is speaking to this point in words that those people would have understood just like that when he said, you know, you folks are sort of getting lukewarm. Ever take a drink of lukewarm salt water? And you know why you take a drink of lukewarm salt water sometimes? And you know what the results are when you take a drink of lukewarm salt water? And Jesus said, you know, I'm going to vomit you because you were that way. I'll spit you right out of my mouth. I really will. Wealthy banking capital. Paris, clothes fashion of the world. Medical center. Hot baths and luxury. They had an arena there that took 12 years to build. It's 900 feet long. They had two other huge theaters. They had a gymnasium. They had a university. They had an odeon. Just for music, operas and things like that. And all of these cultural and economic and medical things had been influencing the Christians in that community. And the influx of people who were retiring there. In one part of Hierapolis, they had what seemed to me to be, I don't remember now, but it must have been 1/4 mile as we drove down the road on both sides of tombs. Tombs. I guess the people who retired there didn't keep on living there. There is a way out from retirement. The tombs had all been very beautiful and ornate. But as far as we could see, they had all been broken into and cleaned out. There were sheep grazing around them today. And there's no one living there. There's no one living there. As a matter of fact, there is not one building standing in Laodicea today. And in the pictures that we'll be showing you some of these evenings when we go into that, you'll see a tractor going one way and a yoke of oxen going the other, both plowing right through what had been the center of the city of Laodicea. There is nothing left. Little stones that are so small they're able to plow right through them with those crude implements that they have, and they're trying to grow something there. The city has literally been chewed up and spit out. Of all the cities, there's just nothing left there. We have a couple of little pieces of marble, about like so, beautifully carved, just picked up right off the ground. There's just nothing left. Even the archaeologists aren't working there. And there were acres and acres and acres of that where the city had been. It's significant, it seems to me, that this is the only one of the seven cities about which Jesus Christ did not have one good thing to say. Not one. And it's significant to me that of all the ruins that we saw, this is the one that seems to have been chewed up the most. Just small stones left. Now, there were some large mounds, and we had no way of digging down into them, but I presume that if we had been able to dig down into them, we might have found some other things standing, but there's almost nothing that shows above the level of the ground except those small stones that have all just been chewed up. And Jesus again and again says to them, you may think because you have hot and cold running water that you don't need anymore. You may think because of all this economic wealth that you don't need anymore. You may think because of all your clothes that you don't need anymore. You may think because of your medicines that you don't need any other kind of help. But let me tell you, you are wretched and poor and blind and naked, and you are lukewarm. That is quite an indictment. That is really quite an indictment. Now, Jesus, in a number of other places, has given us illustrations similar to this. You remember when he healed the man who was born blind, and then they came around and talked to him. He said to them there, you know, those of you who can see don't know that you have a need, but this man, because he was blind, knew that he had a need, and therefore he's really ahead of you. You think because you can see physically that you don't have any spiritual need. He knew that he had a need, he just didn't know how much need he had. And so he was ready, prepared to learn. And he's actually ahead of you. And in effect, Jesus is saying the same things to these people. You think because you can see and because you have all this eyesight, that there's no other need that you have to see anything. Why do I need God? You know, I have security. I can write a check. I can heal myself. The welfare state is really what we're talking about. Not only that, but what influence does the nation have on her citizens in areas such as these? Do we really realize the cutting edge of a personal responsibility as God has given it to us? Or has this been blunted and dulled by the very political system in which we live? Give men better pay, better working conditions, better medical care, longer life, more luxury, and heaven will come on earth, and every need will be met. And you see, God is not condemning eyesalve or clothes or a good economic system. He's not condemning these, but he is saying at any point where the Christian begins to trust in these instead of in me, then they're coming between him and me. And Christ says, when that happens, you know, I will spew you out of my mouth. and there's not one building left. In this letter there, Christ describes himself with three phrases there in verse 14. He describes himself as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The Amen hits the truly, 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 truly. No double meanings. I'm putting myself under oath as on the judgment day. This is the transfigured Christ who's speaking. No hypocrisy in him. I am the Amen. That's what he's saying. And the faithful and true witness. Nothing but plain, unvarnished truth. And all the wealth and luxury and enticements of that retirement center. That would never, never influence one word of what he's saying. He is the faithful and true witness. Never sway him one iota. And the beginning of the creation of God, that's the third phrase that he uses to describe himself. He does not mean that he's the first thing that God created, the beginning of the creation of God. No, the Greek word for beginning is arche. It means origin. Christ is the source, the origin of God's creation. He is the one who did the creating. He is the beginning. He's the one who did it. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, he's saying, why do you then attach more importance to the things that I have made than you do to me as the one who has made it? Do you attach more importance to the creation or to the Creator? Which of these two is more important in your thinking? The thing that he made or the one who made it? Why do you let these things come between you and me? And this is the way Christ chooses to describe himself in this setting, a setting of wealth and luxury and culture and fashion and security, retirement security. Christ in this setting describes himself as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And if you'll take those three phrases that he uses to describe himself, you'll find in them the key to the Christian's keeping from, the thing that keeps the Christian from slipping over. They're important. God doesn't condemn them per se, but he said, will you keep them in their proper place? The way in which you can keep them in the proper place is to see me as I am. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. If you'll keep seeing me in those three ways, then that will keep these other things in their proper perspective in your life. And we'll talk more about that next week. Christ says, because of all this wealth and luxury, these people think they have real right, life, and just the opposite is the case. Because you are not cold, sucrose, like an ice drink or a refreshing bath, and because you are not hot, zestos, like a hot bath or a steam bath, you are therefore tepid. You are nauseable, stale mineral water. And I will spew you out of my mouth. I just want to mention one thing in connection with this, the contrast. The Apostle Paul, towards the end of his life, said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of my death? That's Paul. And on the other hand, these people are saying, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. What a contrast between those two. Paul, again, I therefore so run, not uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He's concerned about that. And he calls himself again the chief of sinners. But they say, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. What a contrast between those two. Paul trembling and the Laodiceans boasting. And Christ is really saying it's a confrontation. It's a confrontation. the retirement security complex. People who invest, spend the major part of their lifetime getting ready for retirement, financial security, a warm climate, and good baths, and plays, and games, and luxury. The best 40 years of life devoted to the development of a retirement complex. And surely this is what Christ is talking about in Matthew, the 16th chapter. Jesus said, you know the end's coming, I'm going to be crucified. Peter took him, began to rebuke him, and said, oh no, Lord, we've got to provide a good retirement for you. And Jesus said in verse 23, you know, Peter, I want you to get behind me, Satan. That is a serious temptation. And he goes on in verses 24 and 25 to emphasize that point. And then in verse 26, he finally said, you know, the question that comes to me is this. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you giving in exchange for your soul today? And two sides to it. The children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Making a diligent provision is one thing. God commands that. He commends that. But the retirement security complex is something else, and God condemns that. And Satan works. He uses that one to say, no, no, you've not slipped over the line. You're just paying diligent attention to getting ready for retirement. And God commands that. But somehow or other, those things begin to come between us and our real service to Jesus Christ. What are you exchanging your life for? You're exchanging it for one of the two. There's no possibility, either for him or against him. What are you exchanging your life for? Are you exchanging your life for the Great Commission? Taking up your cross and following him, which is what he said there in that passage in Matthew. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We'll talk more next time about the description of the Christians there in Laodicea and Christ as he explains his standards as the means of helping the Christian to keep from slipping over that line. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. God, command your blessing upon every one of us as we would be diligent in laying up for the future. Yet, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be aware of the tremendous appeal of an early retirement with lots of good clothes and pleasant climate, economic security. God, help us to see how it is that Satan will use these appeals in order to water us down, that we would really become so lukewarm that you would spew us out. God, help us to learn from the history of the Christian community there in Laodicea. Command your blessing upon the churches here and in Hayes and in Australia and in other parts of your world. God, help us to learn the lessons that you have put within these letters to those churches that were so flourishing back in those days, and yet they already had the seeds of death within them. Help us to see you as you are, the Amen,
the faithful and true witness, the beginning of all creation. Keep us focused on you, and we would be focused on all that you are and all that you want of us. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.